We're going to look at John 3 today. We're going to begin a new journey this morning. Our life experience tells us that there's some reason why we're here, why we are here on this planet. And we wrestle with that in different ways. And even if we don't believe it now, we believed it at some point, and we just kind of reached a point of exhaustion, or we've just kind of given up on that pursuit. But that happened because life happened to us, not because there's not something within us that deeply believes that there's some kind of purpose to this life. I didn't just show up for no reason. There's some kind of meaning, and we're always searching for that. What's the meaning for this? We do this in some of our experiences. Have you ever had an experience, and you're like, what's the meaning? You know, why is this happening? We say things like that, right? Why is this happening to me? Because we believe intuitively, instinctively, that there's some kind of purpose to our existence. But what is the purpose to our existence? Why are we here, still living on this earth, dealing? Why doesn't Jesus, when we get saved, just take us straight to heaven and not let us keep putting up with the stuff that we're going through? What is the reason that I'm here? And we see this play itself out when Jesus said the reason why he was here. And I don't remember him making this statement. I came into this world for this purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' purpose in this life was to seek those who were not right with him. And then what did he do when he left this world? He gave us a commandment. Do you remember this? He said, go and preach the gospel to all creation in Mark 16. Or in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples. And so his life purpose was to impact others around him spiritually, and he gave that assignment to us. And it didn't stop there. In the epistles, we would see the epistle writers write things about how we should relate to one another. And in that, he would say, relate this way. Why? So that they may come to the faith. Again, the whole center of why we exist is to bring people to the faith. If you pray and you seek God, what happens is you start to receive his heartbeat. You start to desire the things that he desires if you truly press in correctly. And what is it that God desires? And we saw this last week in 2 Peter 3:9. He desires that none should perish, right? But all would come to repentance. That's the heartbeat of God. And the more you get close to him, because we're supposed to imitate him, we're supposed to be like Jesus, the more you do this, your desire and you realize your purpose is that none should perish, right? In fact, Paul would even say in Ephesians that we were created, all of us were created for a purpose. We were created in him for good works. Now, what are the good works? Jesus would say in Matthew 5, he would say, you are the light of the world so that they may see your what? Your good works. And why do we want them to see our good works? So that they will bring glory to the Father, give glory to the Father, right? The reason why God created us was so that we would have certain capacities, so that we would let our light shine and help other people come to the faith. It's why Paul refers to us as ambassadors for Christ Jesus, representation for him. This is our life purpose. But how do we live that purpose out? There's an old TV show, you might remember it, late 80s, early 90s, called Touched by an Angel. Do you remember that show? Now, I'm not advocating that that was flawless theology in the TV show, okay? But it did depict something that is similar to what happens when we do evangelism. Because if you watch that show, what would happen pretty much every episode is some person had something going on in their life that was wrong, and the angels would show up to start serve and minister to that person. And then you'd reach the climax toward the end of the episode where the angel shows up and starts talking to that person. And what happens? Anybody remember what happens? A light would show up on them from the sky, and then they would have this very touching, impactful conversation, right? That's actually, now not the light part and not the angel part, but that's actually what's supposed to happen when you and I encounter an evangelistic moment, is you are having a conversation, and some of you have experienced this. Sometimes this is not working, but there are times when you're having this conversation and you can sense, you just sense this powerful working of the Holy Spirit that's working in that moment, and that person's being transformed, and you're being used as a vessel to bring that transformation, and words are coming out of your mouth, and you thought, where did these words come from? And something's happening, and the person starts crying, and all of a sudden their life has changed. That's what evangelism is. And now I don't know why some of us avoid having an experience like that. Actually, I do have an idea of why we avoid having an experience like that, is because it doesn't always go that way, does it? People respond poorly. People respond negatively. We're afraid of the conversation, right? We're intimidated by, well, what am I supposed to say? And what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? And what if they get mad? Especially the people that we care about, right? Because we don't want to disturb those relationships, and we're afraid, well, what if I start saying stuff and then they don't want to be around me anymore and I mess that whole thing up? And so there's a lot of things that we're afraid of, and to some extent legitimately afraid of. We don't want our relationships to be fractured. Some of it is insecurities. You know, I don't feel like I'm capable to do this. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible enough. I don't see things happen when I pray. You know, all of those things are flowing through our mind. And some of it is that we just don't care. Some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't actually care. You know, our mind's just not there. Because if you guys, if we were here and we realized that a fire broke out in the bathrooms, okay, and we saw that it was starting to grow and spread, where would you be? Yeah, we'd be leaving the building, right? Now, what if we all start leaving the building and someone else was coming into the building? Would you just walk by them and not say anything about not going in the building? No, you wouldn't, right? You would stop them and you would say, don't go in, there's a fire. We're all, you know, leaving the building because there's a fire. But we walk by people all the time that are running into a burning building. Do you know that? They are headed towards an eternity in flames, and we walk by them and say nothing. Some of it is because of fear. Some of it is because of insecurities. Some of it is because, in all honesty, some of us don't actually care that much. You know, he deserves it. Or, well, it's not my place, and we don't care enough to say anything about it. Now, how do we resolve that? And this is what we're going to look at this morning, as well as the next few weeks. We're going to look at how do I resolve all these things that hinder me from doing it. And some of the reasons why they hinder us is because I think this is what happens for some of us. We realize, well, you know, this is not my gifting. I don't have these qualities, and I don't feel secure about doing this. I don't feel like I'll do it well, and I'm fearful of these different things. And then what we say is, we might not say this out loud, but we say, well, good, at least I don't have to do it now. You know, I have all these reasons, and at least I don't have to do it. I'm off free. And here's the sad part is what you don't realize that you're missing. It is such an amazing thing to witness the Holy Spirit use you to begin to transform someone else's life. It is absolutely thrilling that if you knew it, you would be chasing after it as much as you could. And so instead of seeing these hindrances as excuses of, well, good, at least I don't have to do that, see them as obstacles in the way of you getting to experience something incredibly amazing. And if we can see it that way, we might be willing to try to remove some of these things. I was so excited when Joe came to me this morning and said he went on his trip to Mexico and he got a witnessing opportunity with a coworker that blossomed out of that, a Muslim, and he's witnessing to him and sharing things, and the guy's texting him Muslim apologetic things, and Joe's responding to them. And then we, if you're not familiar, Habiba, one of our leaders, is a former Muslim, and so he talked with her. He's going to start connecting her to this person as well, and so that's the body of Christ working together, and we're praying and believing that something happens, right? And that's just the doing the thing is a very exciting thing. And we sometimes think, you know, I don't know if you know this. When we get new carpet next week, revival's not going to break out because there's new carpet in here. Did you know that? When we get the bathrooms, you know, a little more straightened out, the floor and stuff like that out there, revival won't break out for those reasons. People are not coming to Christ. They're not failing to come to Christ because of a facility matter. It's not a facility matter. You know what it is? It's that the body of Christ isn't doing the mission. That's why revival's not breaking out, because we aren't going out there and reaching people. I know I've pointed to this example. I go door to door every single week, and it took over a year to generate where we have now Jamie and her kids showing here every week. I've asked her permission if I could point her out on a regular basis. So, and she's totally point Kylie out. Okay. You're good, right, Kylie? You good? Yeah, there's a hesitant nod. But great things happen but we have to do it frequently. We have to do it often, and we have to do it well. But how do we get ourselves over these hurdles that are in front of us? And we're going to witness how Jesus did it. So John 3, Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus. And in this encounter, when we pay attention to it, we see that there are certain principles to go by that will help us be more effective and willing to jump over these hurdles when we witness. You ready to see what they are? Okay. So John 3, first two verses, says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now right there, I want you to note that this guy was a spiritual man, okay? He wasn't an atheist. It's not that we can't witness to atheists, but he wasn't an atheist. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was one who was teaching what was, to that point, the Bible, okay? He was teaching that, and yet here comes this encounter where Jesus talks about salvation in this encounter. Why? Because Nicodemus wasn't actually right with the Lord. And one of the things we fail to realize is that there are all kinds of people around us that need to be witnessed to that say that they're Christians. Did you know that? There are possibly people in this room that aren't actually in a right relationship with Jesus. They think they are. And these are people to witness to. And so I think sometimes we're waiting for I don't know what we're picturing in our minds, you know, like a biker or something, someone with piercings as if that means you're not saved, you know. I don't know what we're looking for, someone who looks rough and tough. I don't know, someone who has the bumper sticker coexist or the evolution bumper sticker. I don't know what it is we're waiting for. But all witnessing is, it's the beginning part of the whole picture of discipleship. It's just guiding people forward in their journey with the Lord. And so when we encounter someone, we do that, whether they seem spiritual or not, we have that kind of encounter. But continuing, this man came to Jesus by night. Now, I want to hold on to that for a moment. Nicodemus, why is he coming secretively? Anybody know why he would do that? Pharisee, because he's a Pharisee, and he could get in trouble with the Sanhedrin, and so he doesn't want to get in trouble, so he's going to come secretively to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father." Okay, so Nicodemus is coming secretively, so it's going to be interesting to watch what Jesus does with that. So he came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So the first principle we see here is that when you experience God working in your life, people start to come to you to have evangelistic conversations. Did you know that? Now, not by the same degree as Jesus, because Jesus was a very public teacher figure, and he was doing all kinds of miracles, and so that was much significant than anything you or I are doing. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, people start to actually bring things up to you. And if you're not encountering that, one would have to ask themselves, how much is God at work in my life? Is God changing me? Is God delivering me from things? Is God revealing things to me? Is there evidence in my life that something's happening with this person? Because Nicodemus started the conversation. Did you see that? Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to him. Now, one of the things I want us to know, and we'll see this throughout the different conversations we'll look at in a few weeks, is there's not a one-size-fits-all scenario, okay? So just because sometimes other people initiate the conversations doesn't mean that we're never to initiate these conversations. But if you are not experiencing God working in your life to the degree that people are bringing these conversations up to you, then the only option you have is to be the one who initiates the conversation. And that's scarier than someone bringing up the conversation to you. And Nicodemus, when he came to him, why did he say he came to him? Because no one can do what you're doing unless God is at work in their lives. Okay? And so if I want to make evangelism easier, part of it is just allowing God to be working in my life and allowing these things to start to surface. I have these kind of encounters fairly regularly where people start to ask me about faith and those kind of things. Some of it is because they find out I'm a pastor, but how do they find out that I'm a pastor? You know, I don't keep that a secret, okay? And so they find out, and they start asking me all kinds of questions. Wouldn't you rather that, where people just say, hey, will you, like, tell me how to follow Jesus? Wouldn't you rather that? Rather than, like, how do I get this conversation going? Then second principle we see, verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, I recognize that God's at work in your life. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, unless someone is born again, he can't receive the eternal life. Did you notice that Nicodemus actually didn't ask him a question? Did you notice that? Nicodemus points something out. He doesn't ask Jesus, how do I be saved? He didn't ask him. Jesus brought it up. And one of the reasons why we fail at witnessing a lot of times, and I bet if you start watching for this, pray for it and watch for God to bring opportunities your way. And if you start watching, especially if you're willing to do it, God is giving you opportunities all the time. There are people around you who are often bringing up something that's of some kind of spiritual nature or related to God or faith or any of those things. And you know what we usually do with it? We see it show up and we just let it go right on by and we don't engage it in any way. And we are putting this pressure on us that I have to go out and I have to, and again, not that there's not a place for this, go out and I have to find someone, I have to tell them, you know, I have to recite this gospel message thing to them, and I have to have all the answers to the questions that they ask. And that's not really the majority of the cases. I just have to watch. And so when someone brings up something spiritual to me, then I need to start talking to them. Don't let it go by. Start talking to them. Start asking them questions. But what is it that's going to be my focus? What did Jesus go straight to? Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He went to salvation. That's where he went to first. I want to make sure it's clear what it means to be saved. And I bet that almost everybody you encounter out in the world that says that they're a Christian and does different Christian things doesn't really clearly understand what salvation is. And so I want to try to help them see what that, why would I want them to see that? Because if they realize that they need to read their Bible but they're not saved, what good does that do? If they realize they should go to church, if they start listening to Christian music, but they don't understand how to be born again, what does any of that do? I think that the judgment is going to be filled with people that are standing before Jesus saying, I listened to K-Love, and I had the bumper sticker, and I went to church, and I did my different due diligent dues, and I should get in, and they're not going in. Why? Because he didn't understand what it actually means to be born again. And so we have to lead people in that direction. And so many people get, and this so frustrates me, so many people in witnessing encounters try to set people straight politically. And it's not that politics doesn't matter, but you end up getting in this fight with this person about political matters, and then you never get to the heart of what is more important, and that is evangelism. Or you get in arguments about their language, or about tattoos or piercings, or the way they're dressed, and any of that stuff. And Jesus never gets into any of that. You know what he always hones in on? What does it mean to be saved? That's what he focuses on. And so I need to steer people into that direction. But also, again, Nicodemus came to him by night. And Jesus elsewhere would say, if you're not willing to name me in front of others, then I will not name you before the Father. But you know what Jesus never confronts in this passage? You can look through the passage to try to find it. Jesus never calls Nicodemus out for coming to him secretly. But Jesus calls other people out. Why didn't he call out Nicodemus? You want to know why? Because, and you can watch this throughout the Gospels and in Acts, when they called people out, they were calling people out that were resistant, that were not interested, that weren't willing. The people that were interested, and this is what is so frustrating, you have, and this is why actually many people in the past couple of decades have left the church. Should they leave the church? No. Is that all our fault? No. But many people have left the church. You know why? Because they had genuine questions about the faith and about the Bible. And people said, you shouldn't ask those questions. And you have a lack of faith because you're even thinking about that. Or brought them their struggles. And then they would, you know, kind of be real hard on them. Instead of actually doing what Jesus did, when someone comes to you interested, you entertain their interests. You overlook some of the negatives. And you know what's interesting that he also did? Verse I'll figure it out in a moment here. Give me a second. Verse 4, I think it is. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man... Verse 3, actually. Jesus answered him, I'll land this plane. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. Now, I want to note something here. He didn't say, unless you are born again. He didn't say, unless Nicodemus is born again. He said, unless one. And you might say, well, mine doesn't say one. I know. Different translations say different things. Some say, unless a person, or unless somebody, or unless someone, or some of those neutral terms. But I don't think any of your translations actually says this, unless you, or unless Nicodemus is born again. He just says, unless a person is born again. You know what he's doing there? He's confronting Nicodemus indirectly. He's not saying that Nicodemus isn't saved. He's not saying that there's something wrong with Nicodemus. He's just saying, listen, this is what salvation looks like. If someone looks like this, they're saved. That's all he's saying. And many times we feel like we have to be very direct and confrontational in evangelism. I think that's some of the reasons why some of us are afraid of evangelism. We think, well, I got to have this argument with this person, and this is how this is going to work out. And so we avoid it because we don't want to have an argument with the person. But it doesn't have to be that way. You just have to start talking about what salvation is without actually calling them out. Because, listen, probably the vast majority of people either are opponents of the Christian faith and are atheistic in those fashions or some other religion, or they think they're saved. A lot of people you encounter think that they're saved. And if you start the conversation with, I know you think you're saved, but you're going to hell. You got it all messed up, you got it all wrong, and I'm going to fix you. Okay, that's not going to work. And Jesus didn't, I know that he called people out publicly in other contexts, but they had specific context to them. These were people who were doing the wrong thing and were opposing and were not interested. When we encounter people that are genuinely open, then we don't need to call them out. We just need to describe what it looks like to follow Jesus, and we're hoping that they see what it looks like to follow Jesus and they start to make some decisions with that. But also note, Jesus explains something in verse 3. And then Nicodemus, did he get it after that? No, he asked another question because he didn't, I don't understand what you mean. And then verse 5, Jesus goes into more explanation of what it means to be saved. And did Nicodemus get it after that? Well, in verse 9, says Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And you can search this passage here in this chapter. Nowhere in here does Nicodemus ever say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Nowhere in this passage does Nicodemus ever say that he understood what was going on. Now, and if you were in the back room, don't answer this because you already got the question and you know the answer. But if I witness to somebody and the person isn't receptive or they don't understand or they don't respond with accepting Christ and following him, did I do it wrong? Possibly, yes. And that's where this not one size fits all kind of scenario. So we do want to make sure we're doing it well, but it does not always mean that I did it wrong. And how do we know that? Because people didn't always respond to Jesus. Did Jesus do it wrong? Is Jesus flawed? Did Jesus make some mistakes? No. Jesus was spreading the gospel, and there were many people who received, and there were many people who did not. And I think this is another part of the fear of witnessing, is we think that every encounter has to end with the sinner's prayer or some kind of prayer of commitment, and then they have to start coming to church, and they have to start getting it all right away. And that's not how it usually works. In fact, even today, I think it's more gradual more often than it used to be, because people were more receptive and kind of knew the tradition of what happens afterwards, and so it could happen a little quicker. But today, people don't really understand what it means to be saved so well, and so I think it takes more gradual working in someone's life. And if we don't go into this expecting that it's going to turn into this amazing thing every time, this is just an encounter. I'm just sowing some seeds. I'm just being faithful. I'm just loving and answering and just seeing what happens instead of thinking something has to happen and it's on me if it doesn't, then I think we can get a little bit more freed up to actually do this more often. Because it's not on you for them to be saved. Did you know that? You are not the Savior. Did you know that? You are not the Savior. Otherwise, why did we need a Savior if we were able to save ourselves? And so you won't save anybody. All we are is a light. We're a witness. We're supposed to share it. Now, what are we going to share? And this is where it's important that Jesus went into all kinds of dynamics about what salvation is. And there is a need for us to understand salvation ourselves. We can't explain something that we don't understand. We have to understand it so well that as people ask us questions, we can respond to those questions. And so what does Jesus explain that salvation is? Well, back to verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what is that? What is born again? And that's what Nicodemus' question was, right? How can you go back into your mom's womb and be reborn, was his question. And Jesus, in verse 6, gives further elaboration. He says this. Actually, we'll pick up verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit." So now he elaborates more. First, it's born again. Now he's explaining the same experience and says born of water and Spirit. Now, some people believe that born of water is referring to our earthly birth. You know, you got the water that breaks, or you have water that's used in the cleansing and the delivery. So some people think it's referring to our earthly birth versus this spiritual birth that comes later. Some people believe it's water baptism. You know, you're born of water, you're baptized in water, so that's the initial coming to Christ, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. But even then, there's still some more elaboration that's needed. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Verse 6, he says this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, what is he saying? What is the wind that blows? In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, what did they hear the sound of? They heard the sound of rushing wind, okay? So the Holy Spirit comes and blows and has a movement. The Holy Spirit moves in a direction. And some people are receptive to it and some people are not receptive to it. But what happens is the people who are receptive to it, these are the people that Jesus is describing as born again. You know what they do? When they realize where the Holy Spirit wants them to go, they go in that direction. They might not know why they should go in this direction. They might not understand how. They might not know what I'm supposed to do when I get there, but if the Holy Spirit says to do this, I do this. And that's what it means to be born again. But he doesn't stop there. He gives more elaboration. Nicodemus asks another question, and then Jesus gives another response in verse 12. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. So only Jesus is a human being that actually came directly from heaven. That's important to note because there are some religious beliefs, even some within Christian circles, that believe that our souls always existed in heaven and then we came into a body down here. There's actually a Christian cult that believes that, Mormonism believes that we existed always and then we came into the body. And they actually, this is, if you study the Mormon faith, it's a little humorous. If you know a Mormon, I'm sorry, I'm not meaning to make fun, but they believe that the reason why babies cry is because you got an adult soul that gets shoved into a baby's body at birth and the baby's crying because it's like confined to this smaller space. I kid you not, you can research that. But Jesus says that no man came from heaven, right? When you and I were born or conceived, that's when we started. We did not exist prior to that, except there was one man who did exist prior to that, and that is Jesus. Jesus came from heaven and took on human form. Then verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now when he says lifted up, what did Jesus say? He said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And what is the lifting up? Anybody know? When he was raised up on the cross. It's the crucifixion that he's referring to, okay? So if I believe in the person of Jesus Christ and believe in his life, death, and resurrection and trust in that, then I will receive what? Eternal life, okay? This is how this flows. I know this is, I know some of you are thinking this is basic stuff. I already know these things, but we have to make sure we know this thoroughly to explain this to someone else. Because you'd be surprised what people you're talking to don't understand. The amount of times I've taught a course on things that really should be called basics, but I don't call it basics. You know what happens when you say you're teaching a class on the basics of Christianity? No one comes because everybody thinks, oh, I don't need basics. I'm an expert already in this. I need an expert level class. And I'm astounded at how many people come to courses like this and say, I've never learned any of this. And I'm thinking, I don't know how you never learned any of this because these are basic things. I don't say that. I just think it, okay? Then verse 16. I've never thought that about anybody in this room, by the way. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So once again, it's centered around the person of Jesus. If I believe in him, I will have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Notice that word might. Again, God never anticipates that everyone we talk to will respond favorably. Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, not anticipating that everybody would respond. But he did it anyway, just for the possibility. And this is what's frustrating. So many people give up on evangelism. You know why they give up on it? Not because God didn't tell them to do it. Not because God's not faithful. You know why they stopped? Because other people weren't responding. And so they gave up on it because of that reason. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to wait till I get enough people responding well enough before I come down to this earth and die on the cross? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, I'm going to hold back on the Holy Spirit till they get things straight? Jesus didn't wait for us to get it right. And Jesus didn't wait on some kind of guarantee that there'll be a response. He kept coming after us many times without a response. And so why should I give up on the mission of evangelizing when it's not being received? This is what he's called me to do. He's called me to do this. Verse 18. You know, it's interesting. People will often quote John 3:16, but they won't quote verse 18. And here's why. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So, you're going to be judged. And what are you going to be judged on? How much good you did? You know whether or not you pulled your act together? No, you are going to be judged on whether or not you are trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ based on his merit and his worth, you will get in. But if you are not, guess what? You don't get in. You're condemned for all eternity in hell. These are the realities that Jesus... You know what's funny? People often say, Jesus was all about love. Jesus never talked about condemnation. Jesus never talked about hell. Well, did you not just see this with me? Jesus talked about eternal condemnation. Jesus wasn't a hippie in the 60s. Did you know that? Jesus wasn't like, dude, peace, love, recycle. We love everybody, man. That's not who Jesus is. He loves everybody, yes. But he loves us enough to tell us the truth that if you stay like that, if you stay in that position, condemned for all eternity. This is the reality that is before us. But now listen to this. This is very important for our own ability to be able to share our faith with other people and not be afraid of this or not feel insecure about it. Last half of verse 19 again. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now what's the light? The light is the revelation of the truth of the gospel. And who is the light? Jesus is. And who else? You are. Okay? Isn't that what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. What am I the light of? I'm just revealing what's true. Okay? He revealed it to me, and I'm revealing it to other people, and then some people don't respond. And why don't they respond? Because they're in darkness, and their works are evil. And 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So here's what's happening. Unless you're witnessing very poorly, okay, this is what's happening. If someone is not responding to what you're saying, they're in darkness. And what ultimately happens is people come to realize that what you're presenting to them means that there's certain lifestyle choices that I have going that I'm going to have to stop doing. And I don't want to stop doing those things. So what's the response? I don't want this Jesus. I don't want this Christianity stuff. I don't want this Bible stuff. And it's not you, okay? Ultimately, it's not you they're hating. You know who they're hating? They're hating Jesus, and they're hating the truth. They don't want to give this stuff up. Or they're realizing, if I accept that, there's certain things I'm going to have to start doing. I don't want to start doing those things. If you press people enough, most atheists, and I kid you not, because I've had enough encounters to see this, and I've watched it with my encounters and other people's encounters, when people are an atheist, they are not an atheist because they found evidence against the Christian faith. You know why they're an atheist? Because they don't like certain things about the Christian faith, and that's why they won't accept it. And so the light comes into the world. You bring that light into someone's life. And if you're bringing a light that says you're a mess and you got to change, I mean, really, think about this for a moment. If someone came to your house and said, your house is a mess, it's a pigsty, and you're letting it go, and you're not maintaining it well, and you got to fix this up, are you going to say, thank you so much, you know, let me pray a prayer commitment with you that I'll fix this house up, and then I'll start going to your house and see how you do it? Are they going to respond that way? Who do you think you are to tell me how to take care of my house? This is what happens when you share your faith. Some people respond poorly, and this is the reason why. And if I understand that that's the reason why, I'm not going to walk away feeling like I did this so poorly and everybody hates me and this doesn't work and all of those things, because it does work, but it only works for those who are actually receptive to the truth of the gospel. Now, let's summarize this gospel message. We're a mess. Will you say this with me? I'm going to say I'm a mess. You ready? 1, 2, 3. I'm a mess. Okay, now I want to be convinced that you actually believe that, okay? 1, 2, 3, I'm a mess, okay? This is a big part of the gospel message. We're a mess. We can't fix ourselves. We can't fix our problems. We need someone else to do it for us. And so we look for a savior. We look for a rescuer, and we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. We trust that what he did on the cross was enough to take care of my flaws and my sins and get me in, and he's going to come in and start doing a work in my life. And I'm going to trust that he's going to get me there. And the way I'm going to trust he's going to get me there is if he starts saying, hey, all right, let's go over here. All right, let's change that. Let's stop doing that. Let's start go over here and start doing this. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to follow him in that. And this is not me saving myself. This is where we get a better understanding of works-based salvation and not works-based salvation, is I'm not earning anything here. I'm just following his lead. He's saying, I want you to go over here and do this. I want you to start doing that. This is why people who don't look the part are not actually a believer, because they don't actually trust Jesus, because Jesus shows up and says, you want to be saved? Come with me. And they say, no, I'm going to stay over here. They don't actually trust him. If I trust him, and that's why he said that whole, the wind blows where it blows, and the people who are born of God, where do they go? They go where that wind is blowing. And this, we have to understand all of these parts, because people will tell you they're saved when they're not, and I have to help them see. And again, it's not a, you're wrong, you're not saved, and this is how I know. No, it's, okay, well, let me think about what it means to be a believer. If someone is saved, this is what they are, and then I can let them draw their own conclusions. Now, some might say, well, there's the gift of evangelism. Actually, hold that for a second. There's layers to this, so some can witness better than others. Is that fair to say? Some are better at witnessing than other people are. Some are better at answering questions and explaining things than other people. Is that fair to say? Okay. The ideal is for us to know things so thoroughly that we're a lot more capable of explaining and answering questions and guiding people. That's the ideal. But did you know that we don't have to wait till we're there to start? Okay. Do you know what you need to start witnessing? All you need is to just be saved. That's it. Because when you are a witness, and this carries the same kind of weight in the Gospels, if you are a witness on the stand in a court hearing, do they expect you to know forensics? Do they expect you to know the law? Do they expect you to know everything that happened? Do they expect you to know all the answers to any questions they ask? What do they expect of you? To just say what you know, right? That's it. And so when you're a witness to Jesus, all you have to do is know what you know and say what you know, but keep growing so that you're able to explain other things. Now, what I was about to say a moment ago is in the Bible, there is the gift of the evangelist. You recall that? There is the gift of evangelism. Now, some people will hear that and say, oh, okay, well, that's just not my gifting. so I don't have to witness because I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, you're misunderstanding what the gift is, because did you know there's also the gift of faith? Did you know that? Are you supposed to have faith? Because not everybody has all the different gifts, but are you supposed to have faith? Yes. So then I can't say because there's a gift of faith that that means I don't have to have faith because everybody else doesn't have that gift. The same is true with evangelism. It's not that because there's the gift of evangelism, that means that only they do evangelism. You know what it is? Again, back to the court hearing. Sometimes they're trying to figure out something and they bring a witness, but they're called something more than just witness. They're called an expert witness. Have you ever heard of that terminology? An expert witness? And what is an expert witness? It's someone who knows something thoroughly about some aspect, whether it's they know how guns work, or they know psychology, or they know contracting, or they have some specialized ability or knowledge, and they're there as an expert witness. That's what the gift of evangelism is. The gift of evangelism are people who are so skilled at it, they're an expert witness. They know all the ins and outs very thoroughly. You do not have to be that to start witnessing. All you have to be is born again, and you can be a witness. You just say, what happened to you? What did the guy that got healed of blindness say before the Pharisees? Because they were pressing him, asking all these questions. You need to tell us how you know Jesus is the Messiah, and they were trying to get him to give all these explanations. And what did he say? We get a song out of this. He says, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. That's it. Did you know it's okay for you to not know the answers to some of these questions people ask? Just be honest and say, I don't know. And you can say, but if you want to know more, come with me to church and we'll talk to some people who might know some of these answers. Or I'll study and learn this. And do you know how I learned how to answer some of the questions? I was asked questions, didn't know the answer. You know what I did? I studied and learned the answers. And the next time I was asked the question, I knew the answer. And are there questions I still don't know the answers to? Lots of them. But I know a lot of answers because I keep growing in this thing. Now, what do we do with the person who doesn't respond? And this is where I'll end, and I love this. In John 3, Nicodemus doesn't respond with anything but he doesn't understand. And we might walk away from that and say, well, that's unfortunate. It's too bad he didn't come to faith. But did you know, in John chapter 7, a few chapters later, verses 45 to 52, the Pharisees were arguing about Jesus, and they were upset, and they were trying to figure out what they can do with this Jesus. And you know who was in that conversation? Nicodemus. And you know what Nicodemus did in that conversation? He defended Jesus in that conversation. Did you know that? He came to him by night in chapter 3, and in chapter 3 he didn't understand really what Jesus was saying. But in chapter 7, he's coming to Jesus' defense. You know what else happened? Who is it that went to Pilate to request for the body of Jesus after his crucifixion? Anybody know? It was Joseph of Arimathea, right? But did you know that it wasn't just Joseph that went to get the body? Did you know that? Not all the Gospels catch this, but John chapter 19, verse 38 to 42 reveals to us that there was another person with Nicodemus to get the body and respect and honor Jesus. You know who it was? Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus didn't respond, but he responded in chapter 7 and in chapter 19. This is how evangelism works. We plant seeds. We have conversations. We answer questions. We admonish people and encourage people forward. And many times, they don't respond in chapter 3. But they respond in the later chapters. And sometimes, see, we get the privilege of John later recording the details and pointing these things out. I don't know if Jesus in the earthly sense was aware of this stuff going on, per se. But many times, we witness, and we never get to see the fruit of that. We never get to see that somewhere down the line, someone else had a conversation with them, and that person got saved and came into the kingdom of God, and they would not have if you and other people weren't having all these previous conversations that led up to it. The reason why they were open was because someone was willing to sow seeds and not have to experience the glory of that person coming to know Christ in front of them. And what does Paul say? Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase or causes the growth, right? And so I can remove some of this fear of evangelism if I just realize all I'm doing is farming. I'm just putting some water out there. Any of you know how to make a seed grow on your own? No? I mean, I know you can water it and put some soil down and all that stuff, but do you guys actually dig, burrow into the ground and like make it happen? No, you're just involved in like putting the nutrients there. You can't make it grow, all right? And it's the same with people becoming born again. I just sow seeds. I say the truth. Sometimes people don't respond. Many times they don't respond. Sometimes they do. And listen. Don't let these other things be an excuse for you not to do this. It is a glorious thing to be able to witness someone right before your eyes, their life being transformed, and you are a part of it, but you will never see it if you're not actually engaged in it. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Not only is it a thrilling thing to experience on our end, but somebody else's eternal life depends upon it. Paul says, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they believe without that being revealed to them? What an amazing honor and privilege it is that Jesus Christ, who truly is the one who is the light, chose to say, I'm going to make you the light. I'm going to put it in you, and I'm going to count on you to do this thing. And so my question to you is, because this is what we're made for. Did you know that? I know we have specific assignments, we have specific giftings and specific relationships, but you were made to be a light. Did you know that? That's your design, that's your purpose, that's your destiny. Are you living out your destiny? Are you living out according to God's purpose and design for your life? Or do you need help? Do you need help? Are you afraid? Are you insecure? Do you need help? Do you need deliverance, set free from fear or insecurities or maybe even an apathetic heart? You need delivered from that. Well, guess what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. And you know what? In Acts chapter 2, when the believers got together, they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And you know what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They were made bold, and they were made confident, and they went out, and they started changing the world. Why? They didn't wait and just hold a prayer meeting and just hope that someone will come to the faith without any of their involvement. They went out, and they did it. But how did they do it? Because they were emboldened by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, by being baptized in, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what some of you need. In order for you to actually live out God's purpose for your life, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But guess what? God's a gentleman. He's not going to force the Holy Spirit in you. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens, I will come in. And so if you want the Holy Spirit to come in and give you that boldness and give you that strength, you need to come down here to this altar and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. So won't you come? Won't you come and begin to be filled with the Spirit? Come on, won't you come and be emboldened? There are people in your life that their eternal destiny is relying on you to just say something, and you need the Holy Spirit to do that. Yes. I want to encourage you to do something. We are the light, but Jesus is the true light. He's the Savior, and we can't save anybody. We need him to do the work. We're just his representation, and many people won't know unless we represent him the right way, but we need God to cause these individuals to be born again that are in our lives. And so one of the things we have to do, and I don't know, some of us have neglected this, I imagine, but I'm sure that you have people in your life that you really, really love, and you know that they're not right with the Lord, and that troubles you because you can't stand the thought of all eternity being in heaven and they're not there. And one of the things that is so vital to seeing them come to the faith is for us to intercede on their behalf. Now, it can't only be that, but we have to pray. pray and intercede and ask, Lord, please save this person daily. Daily save. Ask the Lord to transform their lives. And so what I want us to do in these coming weeks as we focus on this is choose different people in your life that you're going to regularly intercede for on a daily basis. Pray that God will save them. And we're going to do this every Sunday as well. We're going to end by praying for these people that we desperately want to be saved. It's not that we don't care about anybody else, but we're going to pray for these people specifically. So do you have someone in mind? Maybe a list, at least 1 to 5, okay? So let's lift these 1 to 5. Maybe you have more, that's fine, to the Lord. And let's begin every week. Hopefully you'll do it every day as well, to ask the Lord to reveal himself to them. So Lord Jesus, you know who it is that's on our mind, that we want them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we know, as you said in this passage that we looked at, that no one can come into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. A transformation has to happen in their lives. Their eyes have to be opened. They have to experience the move of God in their own life on the inside. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would remove the blinders from their eyes, that you would convict them of their sin and their wrong direction, that you would awaken them to realize the danger that they're in and help them to see the hope that is available to them and draw them to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would allow us, we're willing to bring it up, but we're asking that you would begin to put words in their mouth, that you would begin to cause them to get curious, and you would begin to cause them to start to come to us and ask us questions and give us the boldness and the wisdom to say something and to respond to that. And help us, the Lord, to have the security of the Holy Spirit with us, to feel assured no matter what outcome there is. Help us to have that assurance. And we're asking, use us, Lord. Here we are. You said that to one of the prophets. Who will we send for us? And one of them responded, here I am, Lord, send me. And so, Lord, help us to have that willingness and help us to work together, Lord. As we mentioned with Joe and with Habiba, help us to work together to reach people in our lives. We plant, we water, we want you to bring the harvest, Lord. So bring them into your kingdom, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last thing before we go, I have 20 things left to say. No, just a couple of things. One, you have noticed that on your printout, I gave you a list of 4 things at the bottom of the outline. Part of it is bolded to make it simple to just as a point of reference. And then there's a paragraph or a paragraph next to that bolded part. This is what I'd like you to be doing this week, is to focus on these 4 things. And I plead with you, take this seriously. Okay? This is our life purpose. This is why we're here. Take this seriously. Give this some thought. Reflect upon it. Take action with it. Don't just throw it away. You know, don't just hang it on the refrigerator, never to be seen again amongst whatever else is on the refrigerator. Take it. You could type it somewhere else. You could write it somewhere else. Do something, but with it though. Don't just, because this is the frustrating thing of a preacher. Did you know that? I can preach every single week and see nothing happen. It's not that I never see anything happen, but I could do that every week. This is not just my chance to talk. Did you know that? I actually prefer not to talk. I'm an introvert. I'd rather not be the one saying things. But I'm here because for life change. I want to see your life change, and I'm pleading with you, do something with this, because there's no limit to who could be reached and what could happen with this church and the community if we just start being what God created us to be. So I plead with you, take it seriously. And then last thing, if you're willing to help us move things, meet right over here in the corner, and we'll give you some direction. But thank you so much for being here. Make sure you take your stuff with you, because we're going to keep it if it's in the room still. But thank you so much. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.